We're going to start this morning, if you will, and get everything put away here, and organizational skills are a little slow this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. I realize that this morning is Palm Sunday, so Palm Sunday, therefore, yeah, okay. Boom, come on, you guys got to wake up, all right? Nah, I didn't get that one, huh? All right, it is Palm Sunday, and again, on the religious calendar, we do have things that are happening. But in this Easter season, there's no greater topic to be looking at than the doctrine of the Godhead. And as we continue here this morning, looking at the relationship within the Godhead, and our Apostle Paul shines a big bright light on this. By the way, you can go back through the Old Testament. We will look periodically here as we go the next couple weeks, looking at this, and we see this relationship of the Godhead. And as we do, the goal in this is that you and I understand that we too are to have this same relationship with one another. And that is really the essence of Philippians 2, starting back there at verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, let nothing be done, or verse 2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And as we've been thinking about and looking at this relationship that the Godhead enjoys, that you and I are invited to enjoy as well, we see the prime picture, the prime candidate, the prime illustration of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, Colossians 1, the Godhead bodily, or Colossians 2, and we understand that. So what we begin to do here, and again, as we progress here for the next couple of weeks, we're going to see God the Father knows that if you fall in love with the Son the way He loves the Son, that your life will be transformed. You won't win the Powerball or the Mega Millions, but your life spiritually will be transformed. And He knows that. And as we progress here, starting today, these next 3 weeks roughly, I was hoping to get it all wrapped up by Easter, you know, end on an Easter note, but it's going to be another week, and I apologize for that, but I don't apologize, okay? Because there's really no hurry to hurry through this. But as we progress through this, I'm hoping that we will see why the Father loves the Son so, and how we can then do that. And why, and again, begin to see why the Father knows that if you fall in, if you love the Son the same way as He does, it'll revolutionize your thinking, your life, and everything. Now, you thought right division did that. This is the next level, okay? Right division is down here on the fundamental. Now we're next level thinking. We're moving upwards. Again, as we begin to think about this and look at the language of Scripture, theology has done such damage to the language of Scripture. As we look this morning and as we think about these things, you and I are going to think and have come across our thoughts of, well, He's 100% God, so why can't He do that and this and that? Because that's what theology has taught us to say. You folks, you cannot protect His deity with an attack on His humanity and vice versa. You can't protect His humanity and attack His deity. By the way, if you protect just His deity only, guess what you're attacking? His humanity. We are literally to protect both deity and humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ because of what Paul's teaching us here in Philippians 2. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is a statement of, well, what's above it? Verse 3 and 4, right? Esteeming others, lowliness of mind. See that? Let nothing be done through strife or glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So that's the mind of Christ. But then look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So is He God? Yes, 100% He's God. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found, I love that, being. That's what he is. That's the state of be. He being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And verse number 8, as we move through this, we're going to, verse 7 here and verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. In his incarnation, in his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ will impose self-limitation and self-restriction. And the verses in Scripture are clear about that. That is not attack on his deity. That's what theology says. No, it's actually a promotion of who he is, because who in his Godhead, in his godness, who is he? He's God, who being in the form of God, and then we find verse 8, being in found in fashion, he's in both camps. As God, he knows everything, etc. But as man, there's limitations, and we'll see that as we go, but we have to start with reminding ourselves of verse 7. Being made, but made himself. Who made the Lord do this? He did. He did it himself. He made himself of no reputation. And that the only Greek lesson you've ever had from me, we had it a couple weeks ago about kenosis. Because that's what theology brings up. He emptied himself. That's what the new Bibles write in there. He emptied himself of his deity. You know, that is not the case at all. Because when you go in and you look at that word kenosis and you begin to study and how it's translated, it is I showed you, we ran the verses. The King James translators translated in Luke as emptied, in Romans as void and vain and different things. They know how to do the translating. But what dictates the word? The context. And you look that word reputation up, and it's someone who has someone with a reputation has esteem, has high regard. Well, isn't that what verse 3 just told us that we're to be doing? Esteeming others better than... So the no reputation is the correct translation here. And it is not he emptied himself of his deity. By the way, we have a song that says that. But rather, the Lord is the example of what it means to esteem others better than themselves. What did he do? He esteemed the Father. Titus 1:2, they make that agreement before the foundation of the world. And they're going to come over here and they're going to provide redemptive program and plan for all of humanity, for fallen humanity. So he has high regard for the Father's will and word and his plan. But then what did he do for you? He esteemed you, for while ye were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Think about that, the Colossians 2, that two-time dead dog Gentile that you are, or were, I should say, were, he died for you. He esteemed you better than himself. Now think about it here. Here is God the Son looking at a dead dog, double dead dog, Gentile dog out there, dead, in trespasses and sins, dead. And he says, I esteem them better than me. That's some thinking. That's a mindset to have. He made himself. He wasn't dragged. He wasn't compelled. He chose to do this himself. He willingly chose to do something he had never done before. And that's what we were talking about last time. Because, again, theology comes in and says, the Lord has always been and always will be servant to the Father. And that is not the case at all. Because if it was, he would never have said he made himself to be. That means he wasn't before, and now he's doing something different. He chose, in his humanity, to self-impose some limitations. And by limiting his independent rights, his independent privileges and benefits as being God, he chose to do that, so that he could honor the will of the Father and that he could then esteem you and I as who we have the potential to be, which is a saint of the Most High God. This act of self-imposing limitation, it causes him to become completely dependent upon the will and the word of the Father. the faith of the Son of God. We know that phrase. Paul uses it a lot. But what is the faith of the Son of God? It is to depend. It's his faithfulness to depend upon the word of his Father. You have it in your lap. It's called the Bible, the Holy Script, the Word of God. You and I are to do what? It's not I, but Christ. I live my life by the faith of the Son of God. Well, I live my life the same way. I'm living it dependent upon the Word and the will of the Father to me through the pen of the Apostle Paul. When you get that, it's like, wow, now I can go and move into this relationship of esteeming other. By the way, esteeming other better than yourself isn't, I'm doing this to get something. What did the Father, what did the Son get, the end of verse 8? He got the death of the cross. Wow. But yet then what else did he get? Verse 9, 10, 11, he got that ultimate exaltation of glory and his name set above all names. We saw him last time take on the form of a servant. Whose servant was he? The Father's servant. He did it himself. And I'm going to stress this because this is where theology and the bad thinking, even amongst grace people, begin. He was not compelled. He wasn't charged. He wasn't dragged. He wasn't legalistically made into this. He graciously, by the independent operation and act of his own free will, says, I'm going to go do this. Verse 8, he humbled himself. And I love that. Being found in fashion as a man, as we look this morning at these verses over the next half hour or so, remember, being found in fashion as a man. We are talking about in his humanity, in his Godhead, and who he is as deity. These verses wouldn't apply. But in his humanity, he did what? He became obedient. And we'll get over to Hebrews 5 here in a minute, but first, let's look at that word humble. Because the humility issue is something that we all have to catch. A friend of our families used to say, I'm humble and proud of it. And that's how we usually think about humility. Okay? I'm humble and proud of it. But he chose, see, he humbled himself. What did he do? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's something very special here that Paul is pressing. Not only did he become obedient unto death, it's appointed unto man once to die, but the specific death of the cross. He chose. He humbled himself. So what does it mean that Jesus Christ became obedient, humbled himself? What's going on here? Well, the first, the issue of the humble. Humble in Scripture is that issue of to obey the will of another. Okay? Submit. We talk about that word submit, submission. Sub, underneath, mit. I'm will of the other is what I'm going to do. Again, what does 2:3 say? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. By the way, that would be pressing my reputation, wouldn't it? But in lowliness of mind, lowliness, that's humility, humble. Lowliness of mind, not seeking my own. He's not seeking his own gratification. He's not seeking his own glorification as a member of the Godhead. He's expressing lowliness of mind. He humbles himself. He chose to not exercise self-sufficiency, self-glory. He chose not to say, I am God the Son, bow. Let's, you know, boom. He doesn't do that at all. He literally is going to trust the will and the word of someone else, and that is the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's doing something here. So think about humble. Look down at chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Because Paul's going to use some illustrations of what it is to humble. 2:17. Yea, and if I, so the I there, that would be Paul, be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul, talking about himself, he's going to offer a sacrifice of service. He's literally doing what the Lord did back up in verse 5, 6, 7, 8. Where is the ultimate sacrifice? The death of the cross. What did the Lord do? He willingly goes and sacrifices. He obeyed the will of the Father. He gave himself as ransom for all. He comes along and he says, I'll be the sacrifice for man's redemption. I'll be that. I will take on and do and deal with, and I will be made a man. Think about what he did when he humbled himself. He became man. His incarnation. He then walks on the earth and fulfills out the messianic, the promise of the Messiah. We'll talk about some of this next time. He learned to be, say, obedient. He's learning. And then he goes and he dies in the garden. He looks into that cup of the wrath and he says, Lord, Father, is there any way that this can pass? And before the Father can say no, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He's humbled him. He's submitting to the will of another. So Paul says, you know what? I'm thinking the same way. For to me, to live is Christ. He's my mind. Verse 17, I'll joy and rejoice with you all. I'll go and be your sacrifice if that's what you need. Then he says, verse 19, but I trust, verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You know what the Philippians are doing? They're sacrificing for Paul. They've taken on the mindset. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Second Corinthians 8, Paul talking about these people in deep poverty and giving and providing. We'll see Epaphroditus down here in a minute. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently as soon as I shall know how it will go with me. You know, he says, you know what Timothy's going to do? Timothy's going to come down there, and he's going to come down there in the same mindset as I, of me. My mindset, service, sacrifice for you. I'm here for your benefit and your growth and your edification. And Timothy will do the same thing. He will exemplify humbleness and lowliness of mind. Then you got Epaphroditus, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he, Epaphroditus, was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus, evidently the pastor of Philippi's church there, he gets on there, they collect up an offering in there, and he gets it and he says, you know what, this isn't enough to help Paul out of jail, so I'm going to go work. And he works himself to the bone, to death, and he says, and Paul says, there's a lowliness of mind, guys. Why? Because we learn that from who? Look at what the Lord did. He humbled himself. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, watch Peter pick it up. So Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, they take what they've learned from that ultimate illustration of being humbled, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come over there and they apply it to the details that they're in. This is exactly what Jesus Christ accomplished. He regarded us more valuable than his own life. That's what Paul looked at the church there. That's what Timothy did. And Epaphroditus said, that's what the Lord does. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter talking here. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under, submitting to someone else's will, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That'll be down in verse 10 and 11. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. I mean, look at what's going on. But that issue of humble. And Peter makes a reference to Psalms 37. We're going to go there in just a second. But what is it to be humble? What are you going to do? If you choose to be lowliness in mind, the Father understands that we are putting the life of Christ on display when we're what? Lowliness of mind. Esteeming other better than ourselves. Humility. Thinking about and doing the way they would do, he would do. Now, come back to Psalms 37. And we're going to do this, and then we'll go back to Philippians and so forth, because I want you to see something here about this, because Paul is going to also draw us back into the Old Testament as we go down through chapter 2, verse 8 of Philippians, and talk about the obedient unto death and the death of the cross. But for this morning, look at Psalms 37. And if it seems I'm going quickly, that's because I've got like 3 hours to get in 45 minutes here, okay? And I'm trying to, it's in my brain, what I don't have on my notes, so I'm trying to weed out the, somebody said during the halftime, stay on the strict note, and that's okay. I don't have, my strict notes are, Psalms 37, you found it, right? Verse 1. Just notice the Psalm of David here. Thinking about humble and humility. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Do you know that that's hard to do? Because you see the workers of iniquity doing what? Prospering. Making the money. Making the buck. You're over here struggling to make the beans and rice, and they're eating prime rib. So what do? You get envious. That old envy, pride, work of the flesh pops his head up. For they shall soon be cut down. Oh, isn't that something? Hoo-hoo. So this, by the way, this is not you and I today in the age of grace. This is Israel out in the future. But they ain't getting away with any of it, okay? Like the grass and wither as a green herb. Now watch. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Do you see this trust and delight? Commit. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Notice what's going on here. If you practice humility, and this is what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 5 in the context of Israel and the second coming and the millennial kingdom and then the establishment of the kingdom forever. If you practice to be humble, if you choose to be lowly in mind, the Father understands what's going on. If you practice humility, to be subject to the will of another, what are you going to do in verse 3? You're going to trust in the Lord. What are you going to do in verse 4? You're going to delight in the Lord. Verse 5, you're going to commit to the Lord. Verse 7, you're going to rest in the Lord. You see that? So for you and I, bring that principle to you and I. If we're going to practice humility, then what are we going to do? We're going to do Philippians 2, aren't we? We're going to come over and we're going to say, hey, you know what? Look at what Christ did. He was God. He became man. He humbled himself. He took upon him the likeness of men, the form of men, being found fashion. He put it on display, a fashion show. You know that man never looked any better than the day than when the Lord walked the earth. The best day man ever looked was day one with Adam and Eve. But they fell. Then when the Lord, the last Adam, comes and walks, wow, look at how great. Why? Because he was a man. Is he God? Yes. But is he man? Yes. So what did he do? Come back to Philippians 2 and on your way get John 19. but Philippians 2. What did he do? Philippians 2, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him. He took his, who he was as God, and he said, I am not going to practice that. I am that. I'll never lose that. But I'm going to come over here and I'm going to take upon the form of a servant, Philippians 2, 7. And I'm going to be made in the likeness of men. I'm going to go down there, and there's the incarnation of Isaiah 9, verse 6. Behold, a son has been given to us, and I'm going to come in there, and my birth is going to be a natural birth. Incarnation is going to be special, the virgin birth, but my birth is going to be, I'm going to have a normal childhood. I'm going to have a normal teenage life. I'm going to have a normal, except for without that what? That sin issue, because his daddy is the Father and the Holy Ghost. And then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to walk and I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And by the way, all of that he's learned. And we'll see that as we go. Okay? But in his humanity, verse 8, and being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. You know what he did? He took himself and he put himself under the will of another. He took himself and he put himself under the will and the word of his Father and the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Never divorce the other two. I never divorce all three from his earthly ministry. Never divorce the three from his incarnation. Luke, it took them all. We saw that. He's going to say, not I, but the Father. I'm here to do the will of the Father. Now, John 19. As we look here, when he, in his being found and fashioned as a man, in his humanity, he is going to express limitations. And I'll be honest with you, the language of Scripture is very clear. And I know some brethren, they get all upset and they get, you know, it's like rubbing the cat their fur the wrong way and throwing the cat in the fan or whatever they talk about cats. Dogs are too smart to go do that, okay? They go out back and lay in the mud. You know, they let the cat do, you know, whatever that, you know, and I get it. Because they say, well, he's God, he can't do that. But as man, he has to. Because don't we have limitations? And yeah, we do. If you don't know that, I got a question or three to ask you. Okay? And it's about some upcoming events, okay? You just don't know. Why? Because you're man. You're humanity. You don't know. So I just wanted you to look here this morning at some verses. John 19. Starting in verse 28, okay? Now, this is all going to be earthly ministry because this is where we see his humanity. John 19, 28. After this, okay? So there's we're at the crucifixion of Christ. All the stuff is done that's going to happen. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Psalm 69. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross as who? Man. Now he's deity, he's God. And what does he know? All of the things that Moses said are fulfilled. All of the things of the prophets are fulfilled. All of the things in Psalms, oh, wait a minute, there's one verse not quite fulfilled yet. Psalm 69, verse 21. So what does he say? I thirst. Now, the critics say, well, he really wasn't thirsty. He was really trying to get the guys to do something so we could fulfill Psalm 69. Do you know that is an ant? Thanks for playing. Because earlier they tried to give him some and he rejected it. But just keep reading. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they fill a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had what? Received the vinegar. That's pretty clear. What did he do? He took it. He didn't say, no, that's okay, guys, thanks. He received the vinegar. He said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see, Jesus Christ, they say, the critics say, see, he didn't really drink it. But yet, what does Scripture say? He did. He received it. But my question is when he said, I thirst, was he really thirsty? The answer is yeah. It's been a long day. But it's also going to fulfill Scripture. You see how we got this, what appears to be a, well, we could go this way or that way? There is no this way or that way. Is he 100% God? Yes. But is he 100% man? Yes. And in his humanity, after being beat on and hung there and beat on again and all, do you think he wasn't thirsty? I think he was. Okay, keep reading. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he, what? Hungered. So was he hungry or not? By the way, it's almost noon. We're hungry, right? Was he hungry or not? I think in his humanity, he was hungry. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that. You know, in the resurrection, when he comes in and he sits down with them in the upper room and he says, what? What you got to eat, guys? And he sits and he eats with them, doesn't he? See? What is it here? He's hungry, obviously. Come over to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. Mark 4, 38. This is the Lord stilling the storm. Mark 4, 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him. And say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What is the Lord? He's asleep on a pillow. You know what that means? That means he intentionally brought a pillow on the boat. Or he went intentionally to find something to comfort his head. Because what was he going to do? He's going to go to sleep. But wait a minute. As God, God is not weary. Isaiah says so. But as man, what was he? He is tired. He, in his humanity, what did he do? He limited himself. See? That's that thing in Genesis 2, and God rested. He didn't rest from being worn out. He rested because the work was done. Here, the rest is because he's tired. And they had to do what? They had to wake him up. Not one little tug, a couple tugs to get him awake. Come over to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, verse 20. Mark 9, verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wailing, foaming. And he, that's the Lord, asked his father, the young boy, the young man here, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now think about that carefully. The God the Son, the Lord, looks at the dad and asks a question. How long has this infirmity been? Now what the critics say is, oh, he says this for the audience. No, he didn't. Well, he said this for the Father. No, he didn't. You know why he asked the question? He didn't know how long it had been. In his humanity, he didn't know how long this guy had been sick. Why didn't he know? His humanity is limited. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth, and he's off his heel. What did he do? He humbled himself. He took on, he's fashioned like man. He took on a limitation. You're in Mark 9, look at Mark 13. Mark 13. Mark 13. And verse 31, Mark 13, 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now watch verse 32. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, capital S. Isn't that interesting? But the Father. Now, Mark is the only one that says the Son. The other Gospels leave out the Son. Matthew 24, John 15. But isn't that interesting? Even the Son doesn't know something here. But where is the Son? He's down here on the earth in his humanity and his incarnation walking and doing. It's like that thing in Acts 1, 6 and 7. You're going to restore the kingdom? He goes, it's not for you to know that. It belongs to the Father. See, it's a power issue. Whose rights is it to dole out the power positions? It's the Father's. It isn't his. It isn't even the Son's. See, come over to Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. We're getting there. You're doing good. I know it's Sunday morning. The Easter eggs are still there, believe me. Oh, no, wait, that's next week. The chocolate bunny rabbit. Yeah. You know, the turkey and the bunny rabbit were talking about Thanksgiving and Easter. You know that one? No? Okay. Well, you looked that one up. The bunny rabbit, he's like, yeah, I lose my mind, and it shows him with the half his head gone. And the turkey goes, that's okay, I lose my life as a Thanksgiving table. Anyway, I butchered it, but you work it out. Bada boom is right. Two to the head, quick. Get him off. Where's the hook? Luke 8. Notice this passage. Luke 8, 43. Get the context here. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. It was healed. Now watch. And Jesus, who said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitudes throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody had touched me, for I perceived that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Now, why did the Lord say, who touched me? If it's in his deity and who he is, he knows everything. But he doesn't in his humanity. He didn't know who touched him. He didn't know how long that kid had been sick. He's hungry. He's thirsty. Why? Because in his humanity, come over to John 11. In his humanity, he asked the question because he didn't know who touched him. Now, the woman spoke up, and there's a great parallel and picture there and so forth. Luke or John 11. My point is when he says he humbled himself, and was found in the fashion as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ is choosing to do something in his own independent free will. And that is to not celebrate his Godhead abilities, benefits, privileges, rights, but to come over here and to function under the will of the Father for him as the sacrificial lamb for all of humanity. He chose to do that himself. And when he did that, he set forth some limitations on his humanity. John 11, you've got Lazarus. Verse 34. And said, "Where he's talking to Lazarus' sisters, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Why? I don't know if you've ever, shortest verse, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? My question is did he or did he not? Because that's where everybody runs to. No, he wept. That's what the verse says. But why? Because in the pangs of his humanity, he just lost his best friend. One of them. Lazarus was a dear man to the Lord. You see that? See, in his humanity, there's some limitations. Now, by the way, what did the Lord say? Come forth, Lazarus, and Lazarus comes hopping out. He's, okay? What my point is Jesus Christ is 100% humanity with self-imposed limitations. That he's doing, that he did for a reason, and that for that very reason, he doesn't demonstrate and exercise his deity. Now, come to Hebrews 5, and here's the reason. Hebrews chapter 5, or one of the reasons. You see, he's not exercising his deity and being all-knowing and so forth for a very specific reason. And Paul picks up on it, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But Hebrews 5 tells us about it as well. 5 and verse number 5. So what is it for Jesus Christ to humble himself? Well, he's going to rely completely on the will and the word of the Father. He's not doing anything independent of that issue. He's not out there operating, well, today I want to do this, and boom. He's out. He gets up. We'll look next time in Isaiah. He says, he, the Father, has given me, the Son, the ears of the learned. I've not rebelled. I've not turned my back. He walks with me in the cool of the morning, and we sit here, and we Bible study, and I learn what the Father would have me to do. And then when I wake up in the morning, guess what I go do? I do what the will of the word of the Father was that I've learned. I'm jumping ahead, but that's where we're going. Because what did he do? 5:7, Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, again, catch the setup. Who in the days of his flesh, who's the his? Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begun. He, the Christ. So in the day, who, Christ, in the days of his flesh, that's Philippians 2:8, fashioned as a man, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that's the Father, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Look at the humanity issues in that verse. Here is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, and what is he doing? He is praying to the Father. He is talking to God the Father about the details of the life that he is now in. He's feared. He's about to go to Calvary and to die, and he's offering up prayers and supplications. Supplications are specific. With strong crying and tears. What happened in the garden? He's crying and blood, biology and the metaphysics thing, his sweat turned to blood. And he's weeping, he's crying. That isn't some make-believe, superstitious, spiritual little hooky-hooky-hooky to make you think something special's going on. That's legitimate stuff going on, physical things there in his humanity. Don't sacrifice his humanity in defense of his deity. We need to appreciate his humanity. What did he do in verse 7? He does what you and I do when things get going bad. We start talking to the Father, don't we? Hey, this is what's going on. How do I apply Romans 5, 1 and 2 and 3 and 8 and 9 and 10? How do I take tribulation, work, patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope? How do I do this? How do I look at the present time and know why bad things happen to good people is just a hooky-hooky thing over here by religion to get you to think God preordained before the foundation of the world, all this negative going to happen? Yeah. No, why does this happen? We live in a sin-cursed creation. He's doing the same thing that you and I do. He's just doing it directly to the Father, which is what prayer is. And guess where you go? Directly to the Father. Pray. And the Father doesn't speak back to you like he does the Son. He tells you, and he said unto me, here's the book. Get in the book. Now, verse 8. Though he were a son, see the capital S? Deity. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Is he the Son? Yeah. But he's learning, isn't he? He has to learn something. Now, regardless of how you read verse 8, Jesus Christ is learning something. He's going to learn he obedience. Now you can read it any way, 10 ways to Tuesday, doesn't matter. The verse still says he's God the Son and he has to go do something he's never done before. So therefore he has to learn obedience. Learned he obedience. How though? By the things which he suffered. Despite him being the Son, number one, he's going to learn obedience. He's learning something. That means this is a new experience in his experience. He's never had to do this before. And then number two, the arena of him learning is the arena of suffering. Philippians 2:8, he becomes obedient unto death. What's the arena of suffering? Death. Then Paul says specifically the death of the cross. Go there to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you know what we're going to look at next week? What did Hebrews 5:8 say? Though he were a son, he what? Learned. And we're going to look at the issue of him learning. Because he's got to learn something. When he was born, that baby in the manger, think about that. They laid him in the cow's feeding trough. He didn't get up in the Holiday Inn. Well, he didn't get up into the Hyatt. He didn't even make the Holiday Inn. He ain't even down at the Super 8. He's down over there where they feed the animals. See? Even though he's that baby and he is going to be the Lord Jesus, he has to learn. So there's an education project that's going to undertake. And he's going to learn from Moses, the Psalms, the law, and the prophets. And he's going to learn from the very mouth of God the Father, direct revelation. And we'll work on that as we go. But real quick, one more verse, Romans 5 and verse 19. Because as we're going to look now at what he learns, and then we'll look at the death of the cross. Never forget Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay, so there's the disobedience of humanity. But keep reading. So, isn't that interesting? As and so. That comparison using as and so. You saw the disobedience of Adam and what it results in? So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Obedience. In what way? In what manner? He had to learn. He's taught of the Father. He's going to be taught of the Scriptures. Boy, what a wonderful verse. He was obedient to the Word and the will of the Father to go secure eternal life for humanity. He just didn't walk out and say, ba-boom, it's done. He has to walk through the process. And he says, I did it because I did it in the lowliness of mind. I esteemed the Word and the will of the Father greater than my will or my word. And then I esteemed that sinner over there better than anything else. And it's worth to leave the splendor and the benefit package of being God, deity, to come and walk into the ghetto of humanity so that I can honor the pledge of Titus 1:2 that I made with my Father and the Spirit before the foundation of the world. And that I can play my role, freely chosen, independent choice, to go and to do and to play the part of that needs to be played in that redemptive program. And Paul picks that up. Don't miss what Paul's doing in Romans 5:19. There's an obedience factor here. He could have easily said, I ain't doing it. And the father would have said, okay, we've got to come up with another plan. He doesn't do that. The son says, I'll go do it. And when I go do it, I'll be 100%, and I'll be 100%. And I'm doing this for all of humanity. That is some living for others. And that is an illustration that then Paul says, I'll be the sacrifice for you. Timothy will do it. Epaphroditus will do it. And guess what? Then you can do it for me when I need it. That's some living for the other. That's what that relationship is designed to push forward. Now, next week we're going to talk about how he learned. How did the father teach him? How did he learn from the Word of God? Could you imagine reading the Word of God, reading the book of Isaiah, and realizing that that is talking about you? Oh my goodness. And he does that at an early age. You know, he's 12 years old and he's dealing with the temple and he says, woman, I'm here about my father's business. And it's capital F. How did he know that? He's 12 years old. How did he know? By the way, woman, not disrespectful to mom, because the next verse, couple verses below that, he puts himself back under their headship as mom and dad in the family. He doesn't usurp that authority role. But woman, as in Israel, you're out of line and you don't know who I am. And he's 12 years old and he knows that. But how? And we'll look at all that, okay? Pretty cool. And it's pretty important. Because what happens is this theology comes in and says, well, he's no longer God, he's just man. And they start playing this word game. And these verses are clear. He hungered, he thirsted, he slept, he gets up. I just showed you a couple. You start running and you know what he does? He weeps, he cries, he laughs, he has sarcasm. One of the most sarcastic personalities in scriptures, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, his humanity is on full display. And you and I come along and we celebrate both the God-man aspects. And that's what Paul's doing in Philippians 2. Okay? All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word and to look into it here to see how you exercised your free will as you came and obeyed the Father's word, as that illustration for us of how we are to function and to do and to express our love for you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.